Well, today we're wrapping up our series we've called Kingdom Living. And today is a special day. We've been celebrating Palm Sunday. It's a day that represents the day where Jesus entered into Jerusalem on that final week of his life. And this week we're going to be celebrating what we tend to call Holy Week. But what we're saying is we're putting ourselves in that place with Jesus all along the way, from the point where the people were waving the palm branches, shouting Hosanna, declaring Jesus as King, to the very end, to what they thought was the end. But today we're wrapping up our series on the Sermon on the Mount. In Spanish, it's called El Camino de la Muerte. In English, it's translated as The Road of Death. The Inter-American Development Bank in 1995 called this road the world's most dangerous road. It's a stretch in Bolivia, about 43-mile stretch, that basically descends about 12,000 feet down into the edge of the basin of the Amazon River. From what I've heard, it's a beautiful place to be. It's the Amazon rainforest, and it doesn't get much more beautiful, but there is this road. Now, why has this road been called the world's most dangerous road? Well, first of all, it averages about 26 vehicles that plummet off of the road into the deep canyon every year. It's killed about 300 people. Well, you say that's not a whole lot. Well, that's 300 on average per year. Kind of sounds like a road that I might want to avoid. But the crazy thing is that people still want to take this road, even though it is called the Road of Death. It's one of those stretches where it has these steep hillsides. It's got these steep drop-offs, these cliffs. And there's a lot of fog, and there's a lot of rain, and it's a dirt and rock road. So it's not paved. There are no lines in the road. In fact, I've heard that you just pretty much have to guess. There really are no rules to the road. You don't know whether you're supposed to drive on the right or the left. You just kind of pick. Well, is there any wonder why they have so many fatalities on this road? In fact, in 1983, July 24th, 1983, there was the bus that missed a curve just because of some loose gravel, and it went over the edge, and 100 people died, over 100 people. But people continue to flock to the Road of Death. Now, I would love to see the Amazon rainforest as much as anyone, but if I'm getting directions, and one of the locals say, hey, don't stop there, you want to keep going, because you're going to want to hang a ride on the Road of Death. That's the point where I've got some questions. And I would think maybe you have some questions as well. That doesn't sound like a fun time to me. If that does sound like a fun time to you, we will be up here in front after the service ready to pray for you. But that doesn't sound like, I mean, you just hear the name of that and you're thinking, well, that's not a road that I want to go down, but people still travel it. Now, here's the good news. The good news is that fatalities have dropped off. Well, okay, so that probably wasn't the best choice of words. Fatalities have decreased over the last several years. Can anyone imagine why? They created a new road, National Route 3. They created, this road is paved. This road has lines and it has two lanes. This road has good drainage on it. It has everything that you would need, that you would think. It has guardrails. The other road, it didn't even have guardrails. And so they have National Route 3. So if just imagine for a moment that we were traveling to the rainforest in Bolivia, and we were talking with the locals, and they said, well, here's the thing. You've got two choices, basically two roads. You can either drive National Route 3, or you can drive the Road of Death. This is a smart crowd today. I'm making a big assumption here that you would choose the National Route 3. It just makes sense, right? Two roads, two choices, going to the same place. Why would we not choose the route that is the safest? Now, we are wrapping up Sermon on the Mount today. And all along the way, Jesus has been saying, You got two choices, two roads, basically. Jesus would, he would make this contrast so many times. In fact, six times in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you have heard it said, but I say. You have heard it said, but I say. Six times he says this. He's drawing this contrast. And then today what we're going to see in Matthew chapter 7, as he wraps up, as he concludes the Sermon on the Mount, any way that he could have concluded it, he chooses to conclude it with some warnings. He chooses to say there are basically two roads, okay? And he's going to give descriptors of these roads. The first thing that we see Jesus say is that on these two roads, they either lead to, number one, life or destruction. Look at what Jesus says. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So right up top, the first thing that we see, Jesus says there are two roads to life. One road is it's a broad road, meaning sometimes that's translated as kind of the easy road. So we got two gates. We've got the broad gate and we've got the narrow gate. The narrow gate, a lot of people don't find it. Not many find it. The broad gate, a lot of people are on that road. They enter through that gate. Now, why is that? The narrow gate is narrow because, well, I can't get through it with all my stuff. To get through the narrow gate, I have to be able to let go of my pride and my status and even my self-righteousness and all those things that I think make me important. The narrow gate is Jesus. And to walk through the narrow gate is to have to lay all those things aside to get through. And Jesus says, not many people are willing to do that. And again, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to his disciples. Not many people are willing to do that. And so you've got this broad gate, this broad road that many people are on. And this is where Jesus gives us our first warning. He's saying, you can't follow the crowd. Okay, if you want to find the road that leads to life and avoid the road that leads to destruction, then you're not going to be able to follow the crowd. You're not going to be able to base your decision based on the majority. Mike Del Cavo learned this lesson. In 1993, it was at the NCAA Division II Track and Field Championships, and Mike was running the 6.2-mile event along with 128 other runners. Mike was about middle of the pack, and at some point, he realized that something was going terribly wrong up ahead. All the runners, Mike was very familiar with the course, and all the runners were making a wrong turn. Mike later told the interviewer that he was yelling at people, going, you're going the wrong way. This is the right way. Come on. But only four others besides Mike out of the 128 listened. Mike and the four runners ran the right way. The others ran the wrong way. Now, I would love to tell you that this is a story about Mike finishing first because he went the right way. But it's not. You see, this is crazy. This is where the story gets a little bizarre, because the ones who took the wrong turn actually found a shortcut back to the finish line and actually had the advantage to finish before Mike and the other four runners. And so that day, Mike didn't finish first. He finished 123rd because they made the alternate route. This was a controversial decision in 1993. It'd be a controversial decision anytime, but they made the alternate course the official course and the official time for the course. Now, I tell you that story because maybe you feel a little bit like Mike. You did the right thing. You stood up. You stood out. You stood likely alone. You didn't pile on when everybody else was piling on to that person that was being persecuted. You didn't cheat on that test when everybody else was cheating. You didn't pad your expense account at work when everybody else was. And yet somehow, even though you did the right thing, it kind of feels like the wrong thing, because you find yourself, it feels like, in last place. Like you're being penalized for that while other people in life are being rewarded for doing the wrong thing. Maybe that's why there are so few people on the narrow road and there are so many people on the broad road. But Jesus, there's no fine print with Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He doesn't gloss over this. From the very beginning, Jesus said, blessed are you who are persecuted for, does anyone remember? For righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Not for doing the wrong thing. Blessed are those who are persecuted for doing the right thing. Those who are penalized when they do the right thing. He goes on to say, turn the other cheek. Jesus would say, love your enemies. He would say, give mercy, return mercy instead of judgment. You see, the narrow road, it doesn't have just a few people because it's hard to find. It just has a few people because it's hard to walk. The narrow road is hard. The broad road is an easy road to walk. And that's why there are so many people on it. But even though the narrow road seems like it's headed to last place sometimes, it is the road that leads to life. And Jesus gives this warning. You can't follow the crowd. You can't base your decision based on the majority, because that's the road that ultimately leads to destruction. Jesus continues to give descriptors of these two options, these two roads. And the second thing he says, that these roads will lead to either inclusion or exclusion. Jesus continues as he says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, I got to be honest with you. This passage, it's unsettling to me, but it confused me for a long time. I grew up believing that my salvation was based on what I said. I grew up in church. I said, I believe in Jesus. I was baptized. I went to church. I didn't just go to church once a week. I went to church three times a week. Every time the doors were open. I said the thing. I did the stuff. So honestly, just growing up, I'm just being honest with you. Here's kind of my thinking. I'm a shoe-in. I mean, I've read the Bible and I've said the thing and I did the stuff. Basically, I would have never said this out loud, but I was like, they couldn't keep me out if they wanted to. Because I've figured out the game. I got the answers right on the test. They got to let me in. Now, what I later learned is that we call that self-righteousness. Because that's saying that I am saved or I am right based on my self. And that's what I believe. And then I read a passage like this, and it shook me. Because you see, Jesus is painting this picture of these people who are, they're saying, Lord, Lord. They're not just saying Lord like once. They are very pious. I mean, these people are really praying really hard. This is double Lord, okay? They're saying, Lord, Lord. And they're prophesying in his name. They're casting out demons in his name. They are performing miracles in his name. And yet somehow, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Somehow they're producing bad fruit. Somehow they are going to be cast in the fire and not and be excluded from the kingdom of heaven. That just didn't make any sense to me until I realized that kingdom living is not about what I say. Kingdom living is about what Jesus said. Kingdom living is not what I say. Kingdom living is doing what Jesus said. And Jesus saw a lot of people doing a lot of right things, a lot of good things. But he loved them too much to not give them this warning. And Jesus was saying that you can do all the right things on the outside and still be rotten on the inside. He's saying the kingdom living, it's not about an outward show, but it's about an inward allegiance to where someone has given their heart to Christ, where he is changing them and conforming their heart to become more like him day by day, moment by moment. That is kingdom living. That is the way of the king. That is the way into the kingdom. And Jesus gives us yet another descriptor. This is the third one. Two roads. One road leads to stability, or the other road leads to collapse. Jesus tells a well-known story of two builders. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Two roads, two options, two builders, two houses, one storm. Once again, Jesus is contrasting two different ways of life. Think about what the builders had in common. They each had the words of Jesus. They each had the word. They each had ambition to build. And they each encountered a storm. Notice that Jesus did not say one built his life on the foundation of the words of Jesus, and the storm went around him. That's not what the passage says. They both encountered the storm, but only one experienced stability in the storm, and the other experienced collapse. The psalmist writes about this, the safety and the shelter. "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Two builders, two houses, one storm, two totally different outcomes. The difference was in hearing and in doing. You see, one lived the words of Jesus and the other was simply satisfied to hear the words of Jesus. He did not put those things into practice. Since we began this series, we've been saying that Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He was not preaching the suggestions on the Mount. Jesus was not preaching so that we could admire his words. He was not preaching so that we could even know his words. He was preaching so that we would live his words. Many have debated, is he teaching these things to show us just how impossible this life is? No, he's showing us that he believes that we can live this life. But as we're wrapping up this series, I want to present to you one of the things that I think is possibly one of the greatest barriers to living the words of Jesus. And that is that we believe there is a third option. Jesus could not have been any clearer. He's giving directions, not to a place on a map. He's given directions to what it looks like to participate in the kingdom living. And he says, you've got two choices, and yet there's something in us that believes we have found a loophole. Somehow we've outsmarted God. Somehow we've found a way to have God, to have salvation, to have eternity, but to have everything that we want right now, just the way that we want it. Sometimes we refer to this as nominal Christianity. Nominal Christianity, nominal in name only. This would mean that you profess Christianity, but you don't possess it. And here are some examples. I made a decision for Christ, but not a commitment to Christ. Okay, so another way to say that, I made a one-time decision for Christ, but I didn't make a daily commitment to Christ. Here's another example. I believe in Christ, but I don't belong to the body of Christ. Like, I want Jesus, but his church, not so much. They're just full of a bunch of hypocrites. Or maybe I want to go to church and I want to consume when I need something, when I need some peace, when I need, maybe an answer to dealing with anxiety or something that I'm dealing with, and I'll go and I'll consume from the body, but I'm not going to contribute to the body. I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to be a part of it. Here's another example. I want salvation, but not ongoing spiritual formation. We tend to think about coming to Jesus as Savior, that one-time decision, and we have salvation, kind of like what I was saying growing up. Like, they can't keep me out. I did the thing. I said the thing. I did the thing. But Jesus is pointing to an ongoing spiritual formation. But in nominal Christianity, there's no use for that. Another example. I would rather hear a sermon than live one. Another example. I tolerate and celebrate sin to maintain cultural status. Next. I know about God but don't pursue knowing him personally. I'm fond of Jesus, but he's just one way among many. And then finally, I side with Jesus only when Jesus sides with my political views. You see, there's this imaginary third option that we think we've been so smart to create. And it is a barrier to living the words of Jesus. We're like Goldilocks. You know, the narrow way, it's too hard. And the broad way, it's too easy. I want to have a foot in both worlds. I want to have a middle of the road option. I want to have a third option. But here's the point. There is no third option. Jesus gives two options. There is no third option. You see, we come to Jesus, and Dallas Willard put it like this. He called it vampire Christians. We just want Jesus for his blood. I want Jesus as Savior, but I don't want him as king. I mean, think about all the songs that we've come together today and that we've been singing. He's the cornerstone. He's the king. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. But somehow, we want this third option. We think that we can have it all. We can have it all then. We can have it all now. And it's a barrier. It's an illusion. It's a lie. And so Jesus, as he's closing the Sermon on the Mount, here's the response of the people. Look at what Matthew writes about Jesus. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Jesus is on a hillside, and he's preaching to his disciples. And there are others gathered around listening, no doubt. But what he's telling them is that the narrow way is his way. It is the way of the king. And why should we listen to the words of the Sermon on the Mount? Why should we try to live the Sermon on the Mount? Because it's the way of the king. It's the way of the kingdom. It's our way to the king. And it's the king's way to us. Two roads. There is no third road. There is no third option. And many times we think that the broad road, we sometimes read this passage and we think, oh, that broad road, it's got so many people on it because it's full of all those irreligious. Let me tell you, the reason why that road is so full, it's because of the mildly religious. Those who have just enough Jesus, just enough, but not to become fully devoted followers. So as we wrap up this series, I want to leave you with this challenge. Number one, here's some next steps. Receive Jesus as king. You see, the point of the Sermon on the Mount is not Jesus as Savior. It's Jesus as sovereign. He is the king. He is the one who calls the shots. And he is inviting his disciples into following him fully devoted, to give up everything, to lay everything down, to follow the way of the king. And can I tell you that when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the week that he would be crucified, there were a lot of people on that road. It was crowded. The palm branches, they were just going wild with them. But on the road to the cross, much fewer people following. You see, the admirers of Jesus, the ones who wanted to know Jesus, the one who wanted him to be king of Israel, would no longer follow him all the way to the cross because it included suffering. Who wants to follow a crucified Messiah? It just looks like last place. Well, at least for now. Jesus would say the narrow way, the narrow road, may look like last place, but ultimately it leads to life. It leads to inclusion in the kingdom of God, and it leads to stability. So number two, receive Jesus as king, recommit to kingdom living. Recommit to kingdom living. Jesus didn't just preach so that we would know his words. It was so that we would live his words. And there may be seemingly a lot of options in this life, but Jesus said, enter into the narrow door. In fact, in Luke 13, someone asked him, in fact, maybe this passage is making you wonder too. Are just a few people going to be saved? That was the question given to Jesus in Luke 13. Are there just going to be a few people to be saved? And Jesus, he didn't answer with a yes or no. And he did not answer with a number. Instead, he said, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. And that narrow door was Jesus. He was offering himself. He was offering a way to himself. He was offering his way to his disciples. And it's the narrow way. It's the narrow way. So will you consider making Jesus king this week? Would you consider putting him at the center of your life? Because that's where kings belong. At the center of everything, at the center of your calendar, at the center of your checkbook, at the center of your kids' activity. Whatever you've got planned this week, would you center it on Jesus? Because that's where kings belong. They belong on the throne, in the center of everything, not just some things, but everything. I received an email this past week from a friend who said, would you keep our company in mind? He basically implied that there were going to be a lot of layoffs coming this past week. He said, would you just pray for us today? It's going to be a rough day. And then he said, I can't help but have this song. This song has just kind of been running through my head all week long. I still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. When everything around me is shaken, I'm not held by my own strength because I've built my life on Jesus. I've built my life on Jesus. And he said, he's been faithful through the generations. Why would he fail now? And then at the bottom of the email, I love this, he just wrote, he won't fail.